As I was putting things together this week for this morning's message, I was contemplating, trying to figure out what should the message look like to be about, to help you understand, to help us understand the authority, why God has told us to be baptized, why baptism is important, and why membership. And in putting all that together in my head, I thought of different things and different passages, and really what I concluded with is the purpose of the church. If I can explain to you what the purpose of the church is, then I can explain to you the significance of membership. And realize, membership is a fading thing. Church membership is not something that's looked highly on at this point. And I'd like to explain why it's important. And then also baptism, why it's important as well. And I'm going to do that, try to do that at least, by explaining the purpose of the church. Now, to explain the purpose of the church, we're going to have to go back a few years and look at really the history of the church. Now, you listen to go, oh, come on, Pastor, don't do history. I didn't do well in that class. Not that kind of history, a different history. I want you to see where the church has come from so you can understand where we need to go. That sounds about right, doesn't it? In about, well, in the 50s and the 60s, as you know, we hit a cultural revolution in not just America, but the world changed, and everybody knows that. And the churches felt that a few years later. In the 70s and the 80s, the church felt that change. And they felt that change in the sense of declining numerical churches, and they started to panic. They started to try to figure out, what do we do? Churches are in decline numerically. Now, that's not saying spiritually, but they saw numerical decline, so they said church was in decline, and they started trying to figure out what to do, and you understand what happens, right? When the church, you know, the roles decline just a little bit, everybody starts trying to figure out what to do. Everybody has suggestions. There's a lot of pressure on the leadership, and it gets difficult, and I can understand that. In that process of difficulty, as you can imagine how difficult it was for all the churches, they came up with the term, and that was relevant. They said the church was no longer relevant. That's what they said. So in doing that, they changed absolutely everything. Up to that point, they wouldn't change anything, right? And then they started changing everything. It says, if it works, fix it, do it. It doesn't matter. Do whatever it takes to get people in. And really what happened is they changed in mentality from growing spiritual growth churches to growing numerical growth churches. And that changed absolutely everything. It was a slippery slope. And as that became their mentality, you started seeing people trying to come up with different ideas. And they said, you know, if it works, then it must be good. And they were coming up with different ideas, you know, monthly. And as fast as they could produce books, they would come up with a new idea about how to grow the church. And after hundreds and hundreds of books were written and all of these standards were made, basically the concept was this: if you can make the church no longer look like a church, it would grow. What's wrong with that thought? Finally, a pastor stood up. His name was Bill Hybels. He was a mega church pastor in Illinois. He was considered an authority on this subject, and he stood up about 15 years ago in Christianity Today magazine. Some of you know of the magazine, stood up and said, we did it wrong. We did it wrong. After him writing books and doing all kinds of conferences, he said, we did it wrong. And what he said is that he had experts come into his church, and it's a mega church, and they did research, and they found out in the past 10, 15, 20 years, the church has not grown spiritually at all, but really, it had declined. The church was in decline. The church was in decline spiritually while it was increasing numerically. Now, the reason that is, or the reason that happens, is because God never created the church for that type of mentality. We can do the same things. We can do the same principles, but do them for different reasons, and they produce different things in the church. It just depends on why you do it. God wants us to our mindset to be that of spiritual growth, of nurturing believers. And if we do that, the church will grow. If we think about doing it from a numerical standpoint, then that in itself causes problems in the church. It's kind of like this. We can go out and go knocking door to door on some of our neighbors, and we can do that for one of two reasons. We can do it because God has impressed in us a love for our neighbors, and we want to share the gospel with them so that they can see the truth and hopefully come to Christ. And we go out there, and God uses that to nurture us as believers, and it's something that's good for us and hopefully good for the community. Or we go out and we knock on doors for one purpose. And that purpose is numerical growth, and that infiltrates, that covers everything that you do, and it nullifies all of the godly reasons and makes it purely selfish. So in order to really understand understand the purpose of the church, we have to really understand where the church has come from. The church has come from about figuring out what its purpose is, thinking that its purpose is numerical growth, when really that didn't work at all. It didn't grow any churches. It just grew numbers. So if that is the case, if the focus on numerical growth doesn't grow churches spiritually, and we're looking to try to figure out what to do, really the problem is, in all of this, is understanding what our authority is. As they're hunting, as they're trying to find answers, or trying to look for, you know, what do we do with the church? The question is, that we have to answer, is what and who is our authority? What and who is our authority? This morning we're going to look at Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. I enjoy this passage. This passage helps us understand who the authority of our church is. As Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, before this, as I will build on you, I will build my church. I left that out because I want you to see what God is saying is that I will build my church. So the church is not ours to tinker with. The church is not ours to tweak. This is God's church. We cannot get up and say, hey, I'm going to do anything I want and go in any direction I want and write all these books, do all these marketing things, because it's not my church. The church belongs to God. It's Christ says, it's my church. And not just that it's my church. It belongs to me. He died on the cross for that a purpose, but he says, not just that it belongs to me, but that I'm going to build my church. He's going to build that. Now, here's the thing about numerical growth. Numerical growth is considering that I can do something in and of myself to help you as believers grow. There's an assumption there that I'm going to do something myself to help you grow. And there's nothing I can do in and of myself. There's nothing, God has not given me nor the church resources to cause the church to grow. The church is really God's church. And he said, I will build my church. It's not ours to worry about. In the 70s, sure, the church was going to be in decline because of what happened in our culture. And sure, that was going to happen. But that doesn't mean the church was in spiritual decline. To evaluate the church later, to say that there was more people in the pews, but less spiritual growth, in my opinion, is a bigger indictment on the church than to say before we were in numerical decline, but our spiritual growth was still going. And so it's God's church to build. And not just that it's God's church to build, and it's not something we have to stress out about, we have to worry about, we have to get anxious about. God will do what he's going to do. We can trust him. And why is that? Because the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27, verse 28 says this, and this is a passage we all know, but think about it in light of God building his church. It says, John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have given eternal life to them, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So think about what he says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give this an example of back in the day I was on a swim team, and I know that feels, well, that's hard for you to believe, but yes, back in the day I did do sports. Maybe not so much today. What are you laughing at? You be quiet. And I remember I had this redheaded swim coach, and I mean, she was a handful. I was a freshman in high school, and she was my coach, and you know, she liked me, but she was the one that showed you how much she liked you by yelling at you, right? And she literally jumped in the swimming pool on top of me one time because I wasn't doing something right. The funny thing was, after all of those hours of hearing her yell and hearing her scream at me, and that what she did, when we were in a meet, and it was an auditorium, and they're very loud, and you hear swimmers all over you pounding the water, boom, 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 and people hollering at you, ah, and all these things, not at me, of course, but they're hollering, I could hear my coach. I could pick her voice out because my ears were tuned to that. And in the same way, believers are created that same way. We hear God's voice. We're attuned to it. We're attracted to it. It's something that's lovely to us when we hear God's word. There's something about God's word that's just precious, isn't it? For believers, that it attracts us, it causes us to want to follow. When we hear somebody teaching godly principles, you know, our ears light up, right? My next door neighbor has this baby German Shepherd, and I don't know what it is about German Shepherds, but this thing has ears that stick up like antennas. And that's exactly what we do when we hear God's word. It's attractive to believers. To non-believers, it's foolishness, right? But to believers, it's attractive. So it's not something we have to try to do. We don't have to try to manipulate people and try to entertain them, to drag them into church. Believers are attracted to the Word of God. We need to be true, faithful, committed to doing the things that God has told us to do. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired of God, inspired by God, and that word inspired is God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequately equipped for every good work. God has designed us with this propensity and this need for the Word of God, and that when we hear the Word of God, those who are believers, it's something that's attractive to us, and it's something that draws us in. It's something that we want because the Word of God is alive. It's not just words on this page. I've got two Bibles here. Just in case one isn't good enough, the other one works. This is not just ink. It's not just paper. This word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is like yeast. You can put yeast in the bread dough. And now, don't let me start acting like I know what I'm talking about, but assume I do. And the yeast is an organism, and it's actually alive, and it's moving, isn't it? It is doing its work. In the same way, God's word is not passive. It is active, it is dynamic, and it is not just drawing us in, but it is also trying to infiltrate through our hard-heartedness, trying to cause us to be more like Christ, to infiltrate our minds. I like this passage in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "These things speak and exhort, reprove with all authority," talking about the Word of God. He goes on, he says, "Let no one disregard you." It says, "Let no one say the Word of God is insignificant. Let no one say that the church should be about entertainment. Let no one say that the largest portion of the church shouldn't be the preaching of God's Word." The preaching, the teaching, the exhorting, the admonishment of God's Word has to be primary, has to be supreme, because it is our authority. We have no other authority. We have no one else telling us what to do. God has spoken to us. Sorry, that was my phone if you're wondering. God has spoken. The God of creation has spoken to us, the created. And it is the form of His Word. And that is authoritative. There's only one way to know that, and that is by reading it. So we need to make that priority. So therefore, what is the purpose of the church? Simply stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, purpose of the church is to grow, spiritual growth. That's the purpose of the church. It says in Romans 8, verse 29, that God called us, He elected us for the purpose of changing us into His image. That's the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of our calling is that we might be transformed into His image. And it doesn't matter where you are right now. Do you realize that's irrelevant? You might look at yourself and you might say you're a good person, or you might look at yourself and you might say you're a bad person. That in and of itself is actually irrelevant. The only thing that God sees is that we're sinners. Not how many times we sinned. It's just that we sinned. You're the same boat I am. It's the sinner boat. And Christ came to save those who are sinners. So if you're a sinner, if you confess to be a sinner, then you're in the right boat to be saved. If you're not a sinner, if you confess that you're not a sinner, well, you're actually in more trouble than those of us who confess that we are. Amen? Because God didn't come to save those people, just those who are sinners. And in doing those, He saved us so that we might be transformed into His image, and He gave us the church, and the purpose of the church He laid out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And there's no way you could ever define the purpose of the church better than this section. It's beautiful. So I'm just going to read this section and let you understand this is what the purpose of the church is. You see, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So He has given the church, the universal church, He has given the universal church, the local church. Does that make sense to you? Because you, as your believers, you're part of the universal church. He's given all believers the local church. And what's the purpose of the local church? So that we might equip. The local church is an equipping ministry. That's what we do. We don't do anything else. We don't do anything else. We're an equipping ministry. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ until we obtain unity in the faith. So part of the equipping of the church, part of the maturity of the church can be seen in unity. So we see a church that is a little disunified. Well, we understand there's still some growth to be had there, and we all have that. None of us are perfect in unity, but that's part of the process of the church, is to grow us in unity, until we all obtain a unity of faith, verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And not just that we grow in unity, but we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we do. That's what we do. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's what we do. We need to come and understand who God is more. And we need to come in and get to know Him more and more and more and become more of a personal basis of who God is. And we need to see the ins and the outs of who God is. And seeing who God is should expose like a mirror what? Who we're not, right? As we see closer and closer who God is, it should, like a mirror, expose who we're not, right? It's only right. It's only the right way. So as it exposes that I'm not perfect, that you're not perfect, that God's a perfect God and He expects us to be into His image, and we realize we're not, then we understand that Christ died on the cross for those sins. You don't have to carry that burden. Christ died for that. You might be sitting here feeling just a failure and feeling like God doesn't love you. And the fact God loves you tremendously. God loves you immensely. God loves you emphatically so much that He sent His Son to die for you. But as you follow Him, He's going to expose your sins. He's going to do it. And it's going to hurt. And you're not going to like it. But that's the purpose of the cross. Confess those sins. Look, you're no worse than me. You say, come on, pastor. No, you're not. And Paul says he's the worst person in the room. I say I'm the worst person in the room. Why is that? Because I know my thoughts. It would be true of you to say you're the worst person in the room, not because you've done sin, but because you know your thoughts too. We all are sinners. Christ died for that. And it's the knowledge of God that's going to transform us. It's the knowledge of God that's going to transform us. And this knowledge is going to transform us to be a mature man, as we see in verse 13, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. Thank you, that was very quick. As a result, we are no longer children tossed. There are waves and carried away by every mind and wind of doctrine, by the trickeries of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, as we grow, as we continue to just to absorb and to understand who God is, that matures us. And as it matures us, we're not so easily flaked out by false doctrine. And then another byproduct of that is that we start speaking the truth in love. We start speaking the truth in love. Now, if you want to know something that's hard, that's what's hard, isn't it? I mean, is it easy to speak the truth for most of us? Absolutely. For me, speaking the truth is cake, baby. I can speak the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And for others of you, you might say, well, the love part is hard for me, but speaking the truth is terrifying to me. And this is what maturity does, is it gives us the ability to do both. And we are growing up in the aesthetics of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. For the building up in love. That's what God does in our life. He changes us. As we spend time to behold God in the church, is that place that we come and it teaches us about God, and we learn about it from the sermon. We learn about it in small groups, and amen for those noises. Isn't that a beautiful noise? Now that is a beautiful noise. We need more of that noise. Amen. Yes. Now, I'm not allowed to say that I'm ready to have grandkids, but you guys know that that's true. Tamara told me that. But we understand that that's the purpose of the church, to teach us about God, to help us understand who He is. Because when we learn about God, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you haven't, it's foolishness. But if you put your faith in Christ and you teach about God, they're going to be attracted because it's God's Word, and it will cause believers to grow. They need to know. Need to know the the greatness of who God is. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we're to do. We're to teach Scripture so that we can see God. And teach Scripture in a way so that you can see God. And by seeing God, He will expose your sin. Now, that's not the fun part. But that is what He does, causing us to want to confess and to turn to God. Because it's not until we're broken, it's not until we realize we're sinners, until we understand we need God. Does that make sense? No, it's a little deep, but think about that. When you feel like you're good, you're adequate in and of yourself, what need for God do you have? But when you're broken and life looks unbearable, and you don't, and you can't feel like you just got, have you ever been surfing or been in the wave and a big wave hits you so hard that you don't even know which way is up? And you feel like life has hit you like that. And all there is Christ. Is that really a bad thing to find out that all there is Christ? That's a good thing. That's what we do. Lastly, I'm going to sum up real quickly. Our candidates are going to leave in here just a minute to go get ready, and we're going to have the service end in just a few minutes. But I just want to wrap up just to give you a brief understanding of, okay, that's the purpose of the church, but what is spiritual growth? Just let me help you understand what spiritual growth is. Number one, why people don't grow. People don't grow for two reasons. People don't grow, number one, because they're not believers. I mean, if you haven't come to a place where you've understand that Christ Jesus died for your sins because you're a sinner, and if you haven't said that, okay, I have to put my faith in Him and not my ability to be good because I'm not good, and I now relinquish control of my life and I put Him as my authority, my final authority, I submit to Him. If you haven't done that, then you can't grow. But if you put your faith in Christ and you're not growing, it could be for one of two reasons. One, maybe you're just not spending enough time in the Word. If you're not spending enough time in the Word, you're not seeing God enough and you're not going to grow. Or number two, you have sin in your life. We all have it. We all harden our heart from time to time. But the pride thinking that I can do it without God will stall you spiritually. As soon as you think I can do this and I'm doing it for God, I'm pleasing God, but yet in reality you're not praying to Him, you don't need God, that will stall you spiritually. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17 says, because you say, and this is talking about the church of Laodicea, the book of Revelations, that had turned their back on God. And he says, why have you turned your back on God? Because you say that you're rich and that you're wealthy and that you need nothing. Yet you do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Why didn't they grow? Why didn't that church grow? Because they thought they could do it without God. They were prideful. And they didn't see their spiritual need. Number two, how do we grow spiritually? How do we grow? You know, I hate to say this because I know that I haven't gone through the brokenness that some of you in this room have. And I confess that. You have gone through things much harder than me. But I want you to understand the way to spiritual growth is through trials and through brokenness. There is no other path. There is no other journey. In the middle of brokenness and spiritual trials, we might look and say, God is mean. He doesn't love us. He doesn't like me. He's an angry God. He treats me less than He treats someone else. But the truth is, your God loves you so much, He is going to allow you to go through these things so you'll look up and see you need Him. We need Him. We have to be broken. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Says, but to this one I will look. So God says, to who will I look? That's, I wish I could trade places with you. That's fun. Isaiah 66:2, God is saying, to this person I will look. So who is it that God will look at? Who is it that God turns to? Who is it that God finds favor in? Okay, this is the one. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. How do we get there? It's brokenness. We need trials. Trials are the only way that's going to break my life into realizing that I cannot do it on my own and I need Christ for everything. What do I need him for? A lot more than I think I do. And that's the reality. Then let me wrap it up with this one statement. How do I grow, Pastor? What does that look like? It looks like 2 Corinthians 3:18. How do I grow? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with unveiled faces. Who are the ones with unveiled faces? Believers. An unbeliever has what? A veil on his face. He can't see God. So we all with unveiled faces, meaning believers, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. What is beholding as in a mirror the glory? Sorry, I left my notes in there. So the parentheses are my notes. That's terrible, isn't it? But you get to read my notes. As we choose to behold the glory of God. So as we look at God and we see His greatness and we see who He is and we see His love. And it says, as we see God from that standpoint, from a humble standpoint, knowing I need Him and I'm nothing, He's everything, that's the glory of God. And as I see that, it says we are being transformed into the same image. It's the same word used in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Same thing. How do I be transformed? By looking into the Word, right? In Romans 12, 2. But how do I look into the Word more specifically? By beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. By looking into the Word and seeing the greatness of God. And when I do that, when I see the greatness of God, it uplifts my spirit. It encourages my downtrodden soul. It lifts me up and draws me in. You might feel barren. You might feel desolate. You might feel bored as a Christian. You might feel deserted by God. You might feel dirty as a sinner. You might feel cast out by other believers. What it is, whatever it is that you feel, beholding the glory of God will change that. Just set your mind and start looking for God in Scripture and just start chewing on that. And don't just chew on it, but meditate on it. Take it through the day and through the week and listen to it. And as a believer beholds the glory of the God, it transforms you into His image. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God does in your life. That's why we as a church, those who are being baptized, if you want to go ahead and be dismissed now and follow Greg. That's why as a church, we need the Word of God. And not just need the Word of God, but as soon as we replace the Word of God with something else, then everybody knows the Word of God is no longer significant. So in our service, we need to orchestrate our service in a way to where the Word of God is as George Bush says, strategery. It's strategic. And you know that, and this is the thing that everybody sees. If you want to know what we need the Word of God. If you want to know where to go in trouble, you need the Word of God. You need Christ, but you find Christ in the Word of God. We teach Scripture. That's what we do. We teach Scripture so that we can see God. There's no other way to see God. And there's no other way to be transformed than by seeing God. And when we see God, God exposes our sin. Look, if you're not confessing, if you're not being broken by your sin, if there's not sin in your life that you're having to confess on a regular basis, that's what God does. He exposes sin so that we might turn from it and turn to Him. We can grow in love. And as our love grows, it manifests itself. Love grows, it manifests itself in obeying God's word and loving others more. Getting back to the very first question, why membership? Why baptism? Because of the church. We need the church so much. The church is vital to help us grow. It is instrumental in our spiritual growth. Without the church, we cannot grow. We need that. That's why membership is an important part of church. I know some churches are doing away with membership, and I realize that. But membership is important because we need to be in part of a church so that we can have that accountability, so we can be taught, so that we can grow. And baptism is another integral part of church, because what baptism is an external sign of an internal decision. Now, I know you hear a lot of things about baptism. Baptism, some would even say it saves you, but most would say that baptism carries with it some type of sanctifying authority, some type of spiritual growth that comes up with baptism. Baptism does absolutely nothing to you. Nothing. Baptism is an external sign of an internal decision. If you want to call it an object lesson, I'm okay with that. Baptism is, at its best, obedience. God has called us to be baptized so that we might be able to testify to the world around us what God has already done in our heart. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We sure are glad to have you. We are going to go now next door to the old sanctuary. Now,